Good morning, URA Community Church. Are you warm? Yes? Because congratulations, you are the select few. We got a little bit of a hole right here, but our attendance has been pretty up pretty well the past few weeks. But that's okay because all the important people are here, right? And you braved the cold. You braved the cold. When I got here, it was about 15 degrees. I don't know what it is now, but thank you for braving the cold, putting on your scarves and your jackets. And I got made fun of for my vest today, but this is a feather down vest, and I am just as warm as can be, y'all. Yeah, it was Kelly. And so you put all your gloves. I wore my driving gloves. I looked ridiculous this morning driving to church. Good thing not a whole lot of people saw me because I'm from the country, and I wave at everybody, especially when you're on a two-lane road. It's almost like you feel, I don't know, it's like you have a connection with these people that you live close to or in your neighborhood or whatever, so I wave at everybody. So I am driving, you know, my sleeves rolled up, and I've got these black driving gloves on because my hands were so cold this morning, I didn't preheat my car. Do you preheat your car? Like, you do your oven? Okay. I didn't start my car before I went out, and so here are my little black driving gloves, and I'm waving at people, and we're like, what's that guy doing with these black driving gloves? Oh, well, I'm glad y'all are here. Say light. My name is Gabe. I'm the student pastor here, and I'm so excited that you chose to hang out with us today for part two of this series, Love Illuminated. Now, last week we studied life and the different aspects of that and how Jesus came to bring us life. Today we're going to be continuing in 1 John and looking at the correlation that John makes between life and light. And the series is called Love Illuminated. So you may be thinking, well, I thought we'd be spending 5 weeks of unpacking this concept of love every week. You're thinking, where is the love? Well, did everybody have a good Valentine's Day? We just experienced love coming out of the season of love, all things all, you know, all flowery and all kinds of junk like that. Did you enjoy your Valentine's Day? Say yes if you did. I thoroughly enjoyed myself on my Valentine's Day. I went out and had lunch with some friends, and then I went home, and in the words of my good buddy Nacho Libre, I put on my stretchy pants, and then I got some Chick-fil-A takeout. My roommates went to Charlotte to a show, and I thought, this is going to be awesome. It's just like the old days when I used to live by myself, because sometimes that's really nice. So I got me a tall, cold glass of Dr. Pepper, and my Chick-fil-A takeout, and my stretchy pants, and I'm going to turn in my man card on this one, but that's okay. I have a West Virginia Mountaineer Snuggie, and I got my Snuggie on. Hey, it's awesome. You can be warm and still have the use of your hands. It's awesome. I can chug my Dr. Pepper while I'm all warm. My hands are not restricted. Ron said, don't tell people you have a Snuggie. I said, that's okay, I will. But my stretchy pants, he said. And I watched, caught up on one of my favorite shows, and I just laid on the couch by myself. It was awesome, but I thought the roof was absolutely going to blow off of my house last night. Was the wind crazy at everybody's house last night? It was like I was in The Wizard of Oz or something. Like, my house was going to just start. It was ridiculous, but thankfully the power didn't go out, and I stayed warm, and we're warm here today. Ron came last night, turned the heat on for us. We're all nice and good. We're ready to have a good time. Everybody say light. We're going to study light today and what 1 John says about light coming into the world. If we want to be in a loving relationship with Jesus, that's something you hear pretty much every week that Ron or myself or anyone stands on the stage. We talk about a loving relationship with Jesus. And when we say that, we mean really that we have to walk in the light. And that's what we're going to unpack today. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 John, we'll continue in the latter part of the first chapter, and then chapter 2, if you have YouVersion, that is up this week. Ron fixed the problem. Yeah, Ron. And so you can look at your notes in your YouVersion app on your phone if you'd like. We'll be in 1 John. And as we look at this concept of love and light and how that correlates, how that John sheds some light on this whole concept of love by examining all these different aspects of what Jesus said when he comes. Now, we'll start in verse 5, and he starts out this way. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. So as we looked at, now I read these verses to you last week, but I didn't unpack them because I just want to go ahead and show you that in context of how that works. But what he's saying is, he just in the verses before this confirmed his credibility. He confirms his credentials that he walked with Jesus, he talked with Jesus, he touched Jesus, he spent a lot of time with Jesus, he and the other apostles. So he's saying there's validity to what I'm saying. I just gave you all my credentials. I walked with him, I talked with him, spent time with him. So here I've built that up, and now I'm getting ready to tell you the message. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth, John says, is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. He says, if you want to have this loving relationship with God, he says it right there in verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Do y'all remember that song you used to sing in like Bible school or at Sunday school or whatever? The walk in the light. And you'd say, walk in the light as he is in the light. Walking. People didn't know that first in the earlier service. Did anybody ever sing that song? And you had to do a little motion, walking. It must have been a mountain thing because we did that and we learned how to walk in the light at a young age at Bible school. And you had to walk in the light. All right, I hope you have a great time today. Say light. He says you want to walk in the light, you've got to learn what this relationship is all about. Now, this theme of light runs all through not only the book of 1 John, but as we studied last week, John is also, this is the same apostle that wrote the Gospel of John, and also 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And this theme not only runs through 1 John, but all through the Gospel of John as well. He writes in John 1:4, this isn't your notes, but just listen. John 1:4 says, in him, speaking of Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This theme of light is all through. Again, in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Again, in chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Again, in 8:12, he says, Jesus spoke this and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12:46 says, I have come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me will stay in darkness. There are several others I could pick as well that this theme of light runs through. And Jesus said, I've come into the world to introduce light into it. And light is actually the very first topic that we hear God speak of. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first words that are pinned down in our Bible, God introduces this idea of light. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, the very first words that we have recorded out of God's mouth, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So I think if that's the first order of business that God took care of before verse 3 was even over, I think it's a pretty important thing for us to look at and examine. Now, culturally, we see that light or white is commonly connected with good, and that darkness or black is connected with evil. You see that in a lot of movies, like superheroes, or even I enjoy watching westerns. And usually, you know, the good guy, the good cowboy, he's wearing a light-colored hat, typically a white bandana around his neck. He's riding the white horse. And then the bad guy, the bank robber, the train hijacker, you know, he's the guy riding the black horse with the black hat, with a black bandana around him. and all his posse has got black wearing on them too, right? So it's correlated between darkness and light is associated with good and evil. And that's, in this case, looking at darkness and light is the same way, but whenever it's depicted in movies and culturally, the way we've accepted that is looking at light and darkness or good and evil as opposing forces. But we see, as we examine light here in this passage, that light and darkness are not opposites. There's no competition between the two. Light and darkness are not competitive forces. When someplace is dark and then light shows up, darkness has absolutely no choice but to go away. They can't exist in the same place. Darkness and light cannot coincide together. There's no epic battle when light shows up, darkness flees. There's no epic battle. There's no dramatic battle between the two. It just immediately has to go away. It doesn't have a choice because we read in Genesis that God separated the light from the darkness. There's no choice. When light shows up, darkness absolutely has to flee. We know this truth now that darkness is not the opposite of light. It is the absence of light. Darkness is not the opposite of light, but rather the absence of light. We read those verses that Jesus came into the world because the world was without a Savior. It had the absence of light, but now Jesus has come into the world as that light. And darkness is always, never an exception, darkness is always at the mercy of light. Think of the darkest place you've ever been in your life. The absolute darkest. People say, it was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. I thought back while studying this about the darkest place I've ever been in my life. Now, when I was in high school, I had a buddy in school. His name was John. No relation to, we were talking about a lot of Johns today, but this is my buddy John. And we'd go do everything together. We'd go fishing, we'd go deer hunting, we'd go squirrel hunting, we'd go turkey hunting, we'd go do whatever we could outside. And we had rabbit beagles growing up, but I'd never been coon hunting. But he had the dogs, he had the equipment, he had all the stuff, and I'd never went hunting at night, unless frog gigging counts. Now, if you've never went frog gigging, I mean, it's kind of brutal. You got like this pretty much this miniature pitchfork that you jab a frog, but those frog legs though. Let me tell y'all, if you haven't had frog legs, it's just, you need to have them. Ron, you need to go, she's shaking her head, you need to go frog gigging and cook frog legs for your wife. That's what you should have done for Valentine's Day because it is exquisite. It is a delicacy. They are so good. These are so good. If I had a wife, I would cook frog legs for her. But I'd never been out. She's like, that's why you're single. Thank you. Now I know. I was wondering all these years. I'd never been out in the dark with an objective to find something like that. But he called me and said, hey, let's go coon hunting. That sounds fun. Let's do it. So we would go to where the hunting camp that we had were members at. We'd go to some friends' houses. They had property to let us hunt on. We'd go places that may or may not have been posted as trespassing. That's not the point. But the point is, he said, let me go take you to my favorite spot. I said, all right, let's go to your favorite spot. And we end up at the, honest to goodness, there's a place in West Virginia called Hell's Half Acre. And he took me coon hunting at night to Hell's Half Acre. Now that sounds very strange, doesn't it? But around here, y'all have frog pond and locust. And if y'all can have a locust and a frog pond, I guess we can have a Hell's Half Acre. So he takes me coon hunting to Hell's Half Acre. Hell's Half Acre was the absolute darkest place I've ever been in my life because you drive for what seems like an eternity up the holler. Now, if you're not from the country, it's a hollow, but if you're from the country, it's a holler. And what that is, a holler is just the passageway between two mountains, and you drive for forever up this holler, and these mountains are forever tall around you. That night, the moon was not out, there were no stars out, there was absolutely no light whatsoever. And when you get around and through and up and down around this mountain, up the holler, it's even darker because there's absolutely no way that light, by any natural means, can get into where you're at. He parks the truck, we get out, and lets the dogs loose. The dogs take off and start sniffing out the trail. So we are now at the mercy of listening to the dogs and our lights. Now, I thought I was something with my high-powered flashlight. He said, no, that don't work. He had all the equipment. He had a light that would attach to your head and had the cord that would go down this big battery pack. So there was no, it would be charged, and this thing would last for forever. And it was really cool because my flashlight kind of got in the way. But now that I had this light on my head, I had the use of my hands, just like my Snuggie. I could do whatever I wanted, and my light did not get in the way. And what we would do is we would go for a little ways, we would stop, we would turn our lights off, and we would listen for the dogs. And there was one instance that we got separated just a little bit when our lights were off. Because around the hill, I thought the dogs were this way, but the way the sound bounces off the mountains, he knew the dogs were this way, and he knew what he was doing, but we got separated. And here I find myself up Hell's Half Acre, and you're not worried about your hand. You're there, you're worried about someone else's hand in front of your face in Hell's Half Acre. By myself, wondering, where's John? And I'm looking, trying to find John, and in all that vast darkness, no light, no moon, no stars, no nothing around us, completely surrounded and engulfed by darkness. Off on the end of the edge of this other ridge, I see a light come on. We had gotten separated quite a ways. And even in all that vast darkness, that one little light on the top of his head, his one little light allowed me to see where he was, and now I can navigate my way to him. Just that one little light. No matter how much darkness you're surrounded by, no matter how much is around you, when it looks like there's no hope whatsoever of light, just one little tiny ray of light will completely overtake all darkness that is around it. Say light. That's the reason that Jesus came into the world. That one light completely now had the power to overtake all the darkness around it. And you know what? You can't get rid of darkness by removing darkness. If you want to get rid of the dirt on your car, when you go wash your car, you remove the dirt. If you want to rid the dirt, you remove the dirt. Whenever you get out of the shower and you want to dry your hair's wet, you want to remove the moisture. You take a towel and you rub it on your head and you get rid of the moisture. That's the way you take out, is get rid of the moisture, is to take out. That's not the way with darkness. You can't get rid of darkness by taking out more darkness. You can't just enter a room that's dark and, you know, just start shoveling out the darkness. The only way to rid anything of darkness is to introduce light into it. And it will always have to flee at that. The only way to rid anything of darkness is by introducing light into it. And this demonstrates what we have to do if we're tired of the darkness in our lives. If you're tired of darkness, then you light a lamp. And the only way to get rid of the darkness of, say, hatred, is by introducing the light of love. The only way to get rid of the darkness of confusion is by introducing the light of truth. The only way to get rid of the darkness of sadness is by introducing the light of joy. The only way to rid the darkness of anger is by introducing the light of peace. And the only way to get rid of the darkness of addiction is by introducing the light of freedom. So in verse 7, he says, walk in the light. Now that's a nice little poetic metaphor, but what does that really mean? What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, John continues there, starting in chapter 2, and goes a step further with his concept of light and how to walk in the light. He says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, and there's a really good chance that will happen, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. Verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live, or one translation, your translation might say, walk as Jesus did. Verse 7, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard over, since you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard." Walking in the light is about walking in obedience. He says, if you want to walk in the light, then you'll walk in that obedience, because if you love Him, you'll obey His commands. And he says, he wraps it up by saying, this is not a new concept. This is not a new command to you. This is actually something old, because John was there when Jesus spoke the words out of his mouth. John literally heard Jesus' voice speak, and he heard it, and he wrote down these words in John 14, 15. "If you love me," said Jesus, "keep my commands." John 14, 23 says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." John physically heard Jesus utter those words. And he writes them down again in this letter and says, this is nothing new, y'all. This is something that you've heard before. I'm just reminding you of it. If you want to walk in the light, if you want to know what it's like to rid the darkness out, then you need to walk in the light. And step one of that is to obey His commands. John is saying that the only way for God's love to be made complete in us is to obey Him. To obey Him, the one who was our advocate. That advocate just means someone that stands in between. Here we are with our sin and our complete broken relationship with God. No way to get to God. Here's God, holy, completely set apart. That's what we said in our last series. That God is fundamentally different than us. He is holy. Now our goal is to be like God and live in holiness, but we need some way to connect that. Insert Jesus. The Bible says that He is our advocate that stands in between to connect us, to reconnect our relationship with God. And step one, he says, is obedience. So what is obedience at its very core? Obedience is this: allowing our natural inclinations to be trumped by someone or something else. Any parents in the room can write a book about that. Allowing our natural inclinations to be trumped by someone or something else. This is completely countercultural. Think of your natural inclinations. When I'm driving down Highway 52 and I come to that very first stoplight at North Stanley High School, for miles I have been cruising at 55, 58, 62, somewhere in the give or take a little. And when I see that stoplight, my natural inclination is not to stop, because I'm trying to get where I'm going and I want to get there. So my natural inclination is not to stop, not to obey this little red light. But I have to set my natural inclinations aside and fall submissive to the authority of that little red light that says, if you want better chances of living beyond this intersection, you will stop, because there could be another vehicle coming from the other way. There could be someone getting ready to cross the road. There could be anything else happening. You need to obey, fall submissive to, put your natural inclinations aside and allow that to be trumped by knowing that for my best interest, if the little light is red, then I need to stop. You do that at every when you see a stop sign. You have to fall submissive. We have to obey the authority of this piece of metal. Doesn't that just infuriate you that you have to stop when you don't feel like stopping? You want to go somewhere, right? It's also the same in exercising or eating what you want to do. If you want to look a certain way, if you want to have better health or anything, you're going to put your natural inclinations aside. My natural inclinations are to eat everything in sight so my stretchy pants will still fit, and chug Dr. Pepper, and that would be beautiful to me. That would be great. I could eat whatever I want and it would not matter. But if I want to have a healthy life, if I want to not look like this and one day look like Channing Tatum, then I will start exercising. It could happen, y'all. I want to start eating better. Just last week, we have a running life group. I started running with that group, and it's like, all right, this is the thing. I hope, sign up for life groups. The table's still out there with the green tablecloth. We got room in our running group if you want to run and put your natural inclinations aside and get a little bit healthier. You can do that. But I used to work at the YMCA in Wilkesboro, and people would come up, and people would go so far to put their natural inclinations aside, they would actually hand money to someone to yell at them and to tell them, work harder, do that faster, don't eat that, drink more water, do this. People will pay very good money. It is as expensive as all get out, y'all, to get a personal trainer. And people would walk in and say, I want a personal trainer. And they would have a smile on their face. And I worked in the office and I said, I can sign you up, buddy. And I'd be laughing the whole time saying, when you get done with her, you ain't going to be laughing because she's brutal, okay? You'll be wishing you were somewhere like Hell's Half Acre when she gets done with you, because you will not be laughing. People come out there all aching and sore and looking like they're hating life. You know, their life is suke and they're just, you know, they're all over the place. And but people will go that far as to pay money for someone to help them put their natural inclinations aside. So obeying is nothing more than allowing something to trump that and saying, all right, I'll go with you on this one. It's not what I naturally want to do. It's not what I would do on my own, but I'm going to go with you on this one. And the kind of obedience that John is talking about here is where we are willing to allow God to trump our moral inclinations. Being willing to say, you know what, this feels right to me, or this feels right to us, but looking at God and saying, I want to go with you on this one. I'm going to trust you on this one. That's what laying that aside means. So what's the purpose of this obedience? Why does God, would Jesus say, if you love me, you obey my commands. If you love me, you'll do what I say. What is the purpose for all of that at its core? And it's one word: relationship. And this is something you hear us say a lot from stage as well, is a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. He desires that with us, and he's made a way for us to have that. You hear that pretty much weekly from this stage. And the difference between that and religion, having this relationship with God, or having a religion about God, is when you look at what Jesus said about obeying my commands, and religion says, I'm going to obey God's commands so I will be accepted by him. Jesus said, that's not it at all. It's all about love. And when you love me, you obey my commands, not so you can be accepted, but because you've already been accepted. It's all about relationship. If you love someone, you'll do what they ask. You have this working relationship back and forth. And he says, at the very core, that's what the purpose of obedience is a working relationship with him. Not so I can do all these things so that Jesus will accept me and like me more, but I'm going to do all this because he has already accepted me. And the way I show my love back to him is by obeying what he says. Watch this progression here of what John is saying between verses 1 and 3. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He, and he alone, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. He's saying, if you do sin, you've got to be honest about that. You've got to own up to that. From this passage, we can see that honesty leads to intimacy with God. To really have a relationship with someone, you've got to spend time with them. You've got to know their needs and vice versa. It's a complete two-way street. And when we say being intimate with God, aligning yourself with what he wants, putting your complete, all of your natural inclinations aside and lining up with him, that intimacy begins with being honest. Owning up to it. Because John says, if you do sin, and there's a really good chance of that, he's giving you a game plan for when you do. And he's saying the first thing is to know that you have this relationship with him, and he's come to know we keep his commands. He says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. Be truthful about it. Honesty is at its core. When we're honest about our sin, that leads to a deeper relationship with him. We can't keep things from him. He knows about it anyways, but for our benefit of knowing where we're at with our relationship with him, we can't keep things from him and expect this relationship to be perfect and to go great together and to be where we want to be with God. When we're honest about our sin, that leads to a deeper relationship with him. We obey, again, not because not to be accepted, but because we are accepted. And when we have that intimacy with God, you see the progression in the passage here that leads to this. Intimacy with God leads to obedience. I maybe should have worded that to leads to more obedience. And really, I could have worked these. There's a progression there in the passage, but I could have worked these anyway because it's this continuum. It can goes completely around because you start with honesty with God, and that leads to a deeper relationship with Him. When you have a deeper relationship with God, you're aligned with His will. No longer your wants are your wants, but you say, God, I just want what You want. And yet that leads to a greater obedience with Him because now when He speaks to you, when He leads you somewhere, you're in tune with what He wants, and you can step whenever He says step, and you can go in that relationship. And then that leads to a greater intimacy with Him, and you're going to be even more honest. And then you're going to be even more obedient because He's going to tell you more things. Do you see how that just continues around? It's not necessarily a step-by-step, but a continuation of this relationship that we're called to have with Him. And when we walk in that obedience, and we hear His voice telling us to go help that person, or to go do this, or major things, like if you've ever moved to a new town, or moved jobs, or when He says, you know, in that relationship with that person, because that's not who your future mate is going to be for forever. I need you to be in this relationship, or whatever the case may be. I've heard it said that if you're not hearing anything new from God, if you're not, say, well, I haven't really heard Him say anything lately. Go back and think about the very last thing that He told you to do. Have you done it? You see, if you haven't done the last thing that He told you to do, don't expect any new information to come in. And I say that from total experience on the topic of ignoring what God wants, not aligning myself up with what He wants and saying, well, that sounds nice, but I'm not going to do that right now. And then expecting God to change His mind and give me some new thing later on that, all right, this will be fun, let's do this. But go back to the very last thing that God told you to do, and do that. Then wait for Him to give you something else. Remember, if you love Him, you obey His commands. John says that's how we know we have fellowship with the Father, if we do what He says. If we want to walk in this light, it's about a relationship with Him, to walk in the light. And this theme is not only in the book of John and in 1 John, because John was the author of those, but it's all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. These things we talked about last week of life, and today light, and ultimately how that shows our love for the Father. Honesty leads to intimacy with God, and intimacy with God leads to obedience, and just continues. The closer we live in relationship with God, this walking in the light in this context, the more we'll be in tune with His voice and His leading. And obedience at that point will almost come naturally, because you are aligned with what He wants. When we've experienced the light, whenever we know what it's like to live in complete darkness without God, without a relationship with Him, without knowing what it's like to have Him speak into our lives, when we go from that to knowing what it's like to be living in the light, our response should be just like anyone that had an encounter with Jesus in the Scripture. Whenever the woman at the well met Jesus and He told her all of her sin, all everything that was happening, and showed that He cared about her, what was the first thing she did? She ran and told people. She said, surely this man must be the Son of God. Surely He must be the Messiah. You know what she had done? She had experienced for the very first time what it was like to go from darkness into light. And some people don't, even though they have a relationship with God, they're not keeping that where it needs to be by reading His Word daily, by praying, by seeking His face, by telling others, by making church attendance a priority, by giving regularly. Everything that God told us is just trust me on all these areas of your life. And when people find themselves not where they want to be with that, they start falling back, and telling others doesn't become a priority anymore. You know what I think part of the reason for that is? that 1 John 1:9 has not become real to us. Because it'll show in the way that we act and interact with others if we've totally given that sin, whatever that is, to God and allowed Him to take care of it. Because 1 John 1:9, I just read a few minutes ago, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will cleanse us from those sin and forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what we do a lot of times? We just hold on to that guilt. Guilt is associated directly with religion, and God says, have nothing to do with it. Because the Bible also says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. There wasn't anything contingent on that verse when it says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful, He is just, 100% of the time, every time, to forgive you of that sin and will cleanse you totally from that unrighteousness. And some of us just hold on to that guilt, saying, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've experienced. You don't know what I said. You don't know where I was when that happened. And that verse completely dispels any kind of guilt that we could ever have. And we need to walk in the light, that freedom. Whenever the man who was blind was sitting there and Jesus came by, he literally, spiritually and physically, did not know what light was. He had never experienced light before, on a spiritual level or a physical level. And then when Jesus came by, he experienced both of them for the very first time at the same time. When Jesus said, he put the mud on his eyes, he said, go wash off in the pool. And he went and washed. He believed Jesus and he forgave him his sins. And now he knew what it was physically like to go from darkness into light. What was the first thing he did? People said, who did this to you? And he said, I don't know how he did it, and it doesn't matter. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. I was once in darkness, but now I'm in light. Y'all can shout any time now. I once did not know what it was like to have a relationship with Jesus, but now I know what it's like to know Jesus. If you really allow God to set you free, you will not walk in that guilt anymore, and that light that is supposed to just ooze out of us will be there because we have that relationship with Him. And Jesus said, if you'll trust me with that, if you'll just give that sin to me, I won't hold that against you anymore, because who the Son sets free is truly free indeed. Say light. If you've experienced it, it is absolutely our job to tell others about it, because it is the most incredible thing ever. It's just the coolest thing ever, knowing what it's like to go from darkness into light and to see what it's like now to have this relationship with Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Well, how did that happen? I thought Jesus was the light of the world. That's what he does. He empowers us to now go forth and share his gospel. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That would be stupid, wouldn't it? That'd be dumb. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. In the same way, let your light shine before others. I'm going to read it one more time because I want you to get this. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and they will glorify your Father in heaven. What is the ultimate outcome of that? People will see and they'll start asking questions and they'll say, hey, you were once in darkness, and now I see you've experienced light. What's that all about? People will now see that there's people on fire in a church in Stanley County that want to see other people who know nothing but darkness to now know what it's like to experience light and life and love in Jesus Christ. It starts with being honest with ourselves, not living in that guilt any longer. Truly asking God to forgive us of our sins and repenting. Repenting, you heard this almost every week in the How to Eat an Elephant series. But repentance is turning around and going the opposite direction. Of God, this is the way I was going. This certain sin, I want to get rid of it. And I ask you to forgive me for it. And it's not just that. It's not just you say, oh, forgive me, and then go back and do it. It's not a ticket to keep doing that. True repentance is asking God to forgive you and turning the other direction and saying, that sin, that's darkness, that's no longer where I want to be. I'm going to start going this way because this way is light and life and love and a deeper relationship with Jesus. Once we've done that, he says, don't live in that guilt. It starts with honesty with ourselves. When we're honest with ourselves, it leads us to intimacy with God, and intimacy with God leads to more and more obedience. This concept of light began in Genesis when God said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness. They cannot exist together. It is impossible. Something else that's impossible is darkness will never overtake light. So it's no wonder that the very end of the Bible, when John was writing Revelation, nearing the end of his life, and God allowed him to see a glimpse of what the new heaven and the new earth, once we go into that eternal life that we spoke about last week, once that has begun, that plan is completely unfolded after the end times here on earth. It's really cool that God started in Genesis with saying, "Let there be light." And we see in Revelation 21:22, John wrote this. The John who spent time with Jesus. John who knew what it was like to experience light. John who saw light doing his work while Jesus was here. He said this, speaking of the new heaven and the new earth. "I did not see a temple in that city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." The city does not need the sun nor the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it its light. And the Lamb, speaking of Jesus, the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. If we experience light, the light of forgiveness, the light of love, the light of life, the light of freedom, the light of joy, when we're lined up with God on those, then naturally, this light will shine from us. Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp just to put it under a bowl, but they light it and put it up on a stand for all to see. That reminds me of the concept of a lighthouse. And really that's what we're called to be, as we shine God's light, as we show people not only here in Stanley County, but people in North Carolina and people in America, people in Africa, wherever we go, to shine this light. It's just like a lighthouse shining light and saying, I'm going to show you where safety is. I'm going to show you which direction to go. Don't stay here in the darkness. Don't stay here where it's dangerous. Don't stay here where death and destruction are imminent. But I'm going to show you where safety is. It's in Jesus, y'all. I'm going to show you where life is. It's in Jesus. I'm going to show you where true love is. And it's in Jesus. I'm going to show you how to experience joy. Not a temporary happiness that we talked about last week, but true and lasting joy. That's only found by putting your faith and trust in the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? And as I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes just to dispel distraction. I'm not going to pray yet, but I just want to get rid of distractions in the room. I don't always do this, but I feel it's necessary right now. You want to get rid of the darkness. You don't add more darkness or try to get rid of the darkness with darkness. You have to introduce light. And time after time, conversation after conversation with people, conversation with teenagers that I work with, I constantly see people trying to get rid, because people are tired of the darkness. That's nothing to dispute. But our natural inclination is to get rid of this addiction by introducing a new addiction. It's to get rid of this horrible relationship by replacing it with another horrible relationship. It's to get rid of the darkness. We think that it's just to get rid of this way of living. I'm just going to replace it and start living this way. I want you to know this. The front of the stage of the altar is open for you to begin today walking in light. Walking in that obedience that God calls us to. And I had some house cleaning to do before I could stand before you and say that with full authority. Ron and myself, Ed, we're not anything special. We struggle with the same things that you do. To get rid of the darkness, you don't replace it with more darkness, you add light. And I want to give you the opportunity today to introduce that light. Maybe that's for the very first time, to say yes to Jesus. To begin on His track for your life. And you can just say something like this to Him. Jesus, I realize I need You. I realize that without You, I will remain in darkness. But I believe You're the answer. I believe You are the light to the darkness. And I trust You with my life. I believe in Your sacrifice on the cross, paying for my sins, dying for those sins, and 3 days later, walking out of the grave alive for my sins. Allow me to continue seeking You to walk in light. Maybe you said that for the first time, and that's awesome. I would love for you to let us know by filling out your connection card and checking that, dropping in the giving boxes, or having a conversation with Eddie or Ron or myself before you leave. And I want to extend this as well for someone that maybe has had a relationship with Jesus for quite some time. And even though darkness and light cannot coincide, even though they are completely separate, and if you accepted Jesus Christ at some point in your life, He has never left you, but you've kind of pushed Him to the side and allowed yourself to now be surrounded by darkness. And you want to get rid of the darkness today. I want you to know that this altar is open for you to come and do business with God. You are free in this place and the Holy Spirit to come forward. Stay where you are if that's kind of you feel comfortable coming forward. Whatever you want to do business with God. But please do not leave this building and remain in the same darkness that you feel you were in when you walked in. Let's pray. God, thank You so much that You allow us to know what light is. And it's an incredible thing. You are incredible, Jesus. You saw us in our pit of sin. You saw us in our darkness and our need for You. And I know You had to reach so far down in my pit of stench of sin to reach me, but You did. Thank You for decisions that will be made in this place today. God, continue to empower us to be the church that You called us to be. It's not just up to us to make sure Stanley County gets saved, but You called us to do our part. And we trust that the other believers and churches in this county are doing the same. But that doesn't matter because we're not the one You called us to do Your work here. Empower us to do that with a greater desire. Greater awareness of Your love. This is what we're about to sing. How You love us. Make that love real to us today, Jesus. A fresh new look at Your love for us that knows no limits and has no boundaries. Allow us to
to see you.